Welcome to this audio extension of the teaching ministry of Grace Fellowship of South Forsyth. We hope this message will strengthen your desire to spread the fame of God. For more resources and information, please visit forgodsfame.org.
Last week we started thinking through the long night, and we're being guided through the stories of people, some long, some short. Turn over to Psalm 131. Last week we talked about how the fact that Christianity is not uniquely left untouched by despair. And we've been talking about this and unpacking this. We started off with a story of a televangelist who, while thinking he's doing good, what he believed was right was more about himself, and he faced despair. We talked about Charles Spurgeon. We talked about how this guy, who's the prince of preachers, faced difficulty and despair. And so if anybody ever tells you that Christians don't face despair, or if you know of someone who's trying to make as if Christians shouldn't face despair and desperation in their life, they're selling you something. They're selling you their version of God, or they're selling you something that they think you need so they can gain from your situation. Because the reality is, it's difficult. And the third story we were talking about is David's story. And we're in the middle of that and thinking through, how does the Bible help us in that? And David is extremely helpful because he is someone who's like you and I, but he's not like you and I. He's connected with God in a deep and intimate way. Not that has an exclusive right on it, but he is walking with God. He's moving through things in his life. And there's a point in his life where he writes down some advice to people that are looking toward hope. Because in chapter 131 of Psalms, in verse 3, he talks about that Israel should hope in God. And so the idea is that there was something threatening hope. That was the idea of that idea of despair, that idea of desperation, that idea of I'm in a situation that I'm over my head on. How do I deal with this? We don't know exactly what David was going through in Psalm 131. We positioned ourselves to think maybe it's he's governing the people and he doesn't know what to do. Could be. Could be a situation like we mentioned that he's in the cave being chased by Saul, King Saul. He's the anointed king, David is, but he's being chased and he's saying, God, you know, I didn't think this is what I signed up for. And this doesn't make sense. I get Goliath, you know, bad guy, bad people. I get that. But the king I am, and he's acting like, and you're letting this happen. You know, could you please explain that to me? Maybe. Maybe it's that he's seeing his kids go off making bad decisions. Maybe it's seeing Saul in his life of starting to want to be more than he should be. Whatever it is that David's going through in Psalm 131, the way it helps you and it helps me is that this guy is time-tested in his love for God. And the way he approaches this time in his life, this situation that we're not really sure of, is helpful because it instructs us in the way that we should position ourselves, the way we should think through difficulty. If you're facing difficulty in the job, this information in this passage is right for you. If you're facing difficulty in your family, this information is good for you because David is essentially, and I picture it this way, I picture it's almost as if you walk in the room and there's David. And you're just sitting in the back of the room. And you happen to hear him pray. And he's not doing what you think he might do when he's facing a difficulty. He's not going, God, get me out of this. He's not doing that. He's not saying, I'm the anointed king, right? Doesn't that have something in the contract of ease in life? Doesn't that have something in there that I've got a hotline to you and I say, God, could you do this and you do this? I mean, wouldn't you think he'd be doing that? But he doesn't do that at all. If we would walk into the room and David is praying his prayer, you would hear David evaluating himself. Not trying to change his situation, but evaluating who he is. And last week we talked about that. We made it through two of them. Let's hit them really quick. As we walk through the passage, the verse, the first one he says is this. It's the Song of Ascent of David, but he says this. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and marvelous for me. Let's focus on, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. What you would hear David saying is, and asking himself, is the reason why I'm feeling desperation and despair because of me? Because I'm prideful? because I expect people to do what I want them to do? And if you think about this, you can draw a straight line back to significant times of despair in your life or in the lives of people you know. And it's really not about the situation you're in. It's about the way you're viewing the situation you're in. Isn't it? That you don't deserve this? You're better than this? I shouldn't be treated this way? And you know, ultimately, if you trace that thing back, that seed of pride, you're really saying, God messed up. I'm in this situation and this is near. And you hear David, in this context, David is not just wailing. You sneak into his room, he is sitting there evaluating. And he gets to the end of it and goes, you know, this situation isn't about me being prideful. That's just not me. And the beautiful thing is, we said last week, when you are facing despair and desperation, you've got to be self-aware. The self-awareness has to come up. And it's not about out there. It's about in here. There's noise in our soul. And we bring the noise in to the situation. And that thing, you've got to get quiet enough to go, let me just pull back here. And let me do what David did. Let me evaluate. Is this feeling that I feel, this clunking, this noise in my soul, is it because of my pride? That's really helpful. Second thing David says, he goes on from just the idea of my heart is not lifted up. He says, my eyes are not raised too high. Now this is helpful for me, because you see within David, a very spiritual guy, making the progression from personal pride to people. And isn't that how it always goes? When you're prideful, you start measuring yourself with people. And so we said last week, the second thing that sometimes brings despair, brings conflict in relationships. It's because that pride makes it out into your life, you start thinking you're better than people. And so David, we wander into his room, just imagine it. We wander in his room and we hear him evaluating himself. I wonder if he'd say stuff like, no, I treat that guy in the court well. No, that general, you know, I'm not looked down on him. I think he was wrong in that decision. No, that person. At the end of it, he goes, no, God, I'm not, my eyes aren't lifted too high. I'm not out of place here. So it's not about pride. It's not about looking down on people. So what is this desperation that I'm feeling? And the third thing, we stopped last week in this verse. He says, I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. What is he saying there? Because David's creating these buffer zones. So it's not about pride. It's not about people. And I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. I think at this point, it's really helpful to read the understanding of this. Because we can be, you know, we're tremendous self-telemarketers. You know, like we sell ourselves all the time. And I'm not sure if you do this. If you get quiet enough to hear yourself do this. But we often take on things that we have no business taking on. No business. And I would bet that there are times where you're frustrated and you're desperate. And there's seasons that you live in desperation that could relate to, certainly, the death of a loved one. A situation you thought would be great is not so great. But I would bet, just like David is confronting in his own life, you deal with situations that you have no business being involved in, but you're involved in it. And because you're involved with it, you've been dealing with things that are too wonderful for you. In other words, they're out of your swim lane, right? Everybody has a swim lane that you're supposed to stay in, the things that God has wired you to be about. And there are times where you get out of that swim lane and you start trying to get into things that really are over your head. And because you've been prideful and because you look down on people and you see people certain ways, you get to the point that you start saying, man, I can do this. And you start living a life you were never meant to live. Matter of fact, this could be translated. This phrase, I do not chase after things that are too great and too difficult for me. Now, if let me just calm down here for a second. I think we do this. You have an option. I can take this job or this job. This job is going to wreck my family, but it's a lot of money, right? So you go, I think I can do it. And let's 5 months, a year down the road, you're going, I'm losing my mind. My family, I'm not getting along. I never see my family. I'm traveling. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. And guess what's on the other side of that? Despair, difficulty, frustration. Another scene. And we talk about this because we got a lot of young kids. I can be involved in football and soccer, ballet and skeet shooting and, you know, reading the stars and astrological. I mean, you could be just involved in so many things. And you sit there and go, well, yeah, I'd like to do that. And I'd like to do that. And I'd like to do that. And pretty soon your life's just all over the place. You're just all over the place. And this is the cool thing. This guy's King David, okay? And he's going, I'm reigning in my life. I don't deal with things that are too great for me. Whether that be theological, this is God. I just got to know this answer. And God goes, I'm not giving you that answer. You're out of your swim lane. You can only do this much time in your life. That job's too much for you. And David says, listen, as he searches his heart, he goes, God, I don't do that. I really don't. This is the way you've wired me. And this is the way that you have me act. And so he moves through these things. These things are for you. This is not a guy just throwing stuff out like he's throwing pebbles into a pond. And who cares? It's a pebble. These are spiritual truths. These are dynamics that you have to evaluate. When you're in the middle of a situation that is a long night situation, it's not about out here. It's about in here. It's about what's the noise going on in my soul? Check my pride. How do I see people? Am I on my swim lane? Someone's told me a story. I don't know if it's true because I'm not into horses and stuff, but somebody told me once that if you take horses and put it in the horses in a field and there's no fence, that the horses have a tendency to gather together. But if you take horses and put it in a field, these horses, and put a fence up, they spread out. I don't know if that's true, but I think that's the idea of this passage. When I have particular borders, particular boundaries, and I know where they are, there's just this freedom, isn't there? There's just this freedom. And I'll tell you one thing. I notice in life that when people chase things that are too great for them, and they just have a tendency to do this, they think they gain, but they actually lose. Let me give you some examples. Homework. Okay? Kids, homework. College students, homework. You've got homework and go, I've got an option. I can do this homework or I can go play basketball. Or I can go hang out with a friend. And I really want to do this. So it's not that big of a deal. So you go, I will forego disciplining myself, knowing my swim lane, knowing my border, knowing my boundary, because I want freedom. I want freedom just to do what I want. And then you get a bad grade. And what's wild is the freedom you experience in the hours or maybe a couple days before the test, you get afflicted with a grade that lasts the rest of the semester or potentially the year. Just for that little bit of freedom. Bigger story. You say, well, listen, you know, there's a big game coming on. And I know the leaves are going to be falling. And so, you know, I'm not going to do the leaves because I want the freedom to enjoy the game. You know, my responsibilities, doing chores around the house, that leak will go away eventually, you know? I just want to have fun. I want to watch the game. And then you watch the game and it starts raining. And those leaves are all over the yard. And it's like rake leaves that are wet. It's like raking up paper, reams of paper that are just stuck to your grass, you know? And you go, just the moments. I just wanted 3 hours of freedom. I knew I should be doing that. And then it gives you hours of headache and potentially reseeding the grass. And those are life things, but it's true across life. You'll find that people who want freedom and don't discipline themselves to snow, this is my swim lane, this is my responsibility, that do that actually hate freedom taken away. They do. And we have a word for this in our society, incarceration. Somebody that says, I don't like that individual to the point I take their life, what do? We take their freedom. It works all throughout life. And when that happens, despair has a tendency to come in because you're not living. We have a tendency to kind of tear down the borders, the fencing in our life, saying, no, I want to live free. And then we find out, as Ravi Zacharias said in a book, Can Man Live Without God? The more man seeks to free himself from God, the more he adds links in the chain of losing his freedom. And it's true. And the ultimate expression is, I want to live my life the way I want. People don't even think of God. And so I'm surprised that more people don't face depression and despair. Because they tear down these fences and they say, I want to roam across the freedom. Adam and Eve did that. I want to roam across creation. I don't want this idea that God, I want to be like God. I want freedom. Let me loose. And they occupy themselves with things that are way too great for them. And what happened? Despair. So David, this is cool. David walks us through things. And he says, is it about my pride, God? And you hear him as you come in the room. He says, no. It's about people. Am I treating people badly? No. Am I in a wrong swim lane? Am I trying to tear down the fence? And this is where you come in. This is where your story comes in. Because that's David. And you could say, well, okay, I got to do those things. But then where do I go from here? And this is really important. This is where you come in, and this is where soul talk comes in. And we're going to put a graph up here, and you can write this on your teaching guide. If you think this through, he thinks, is it hidden pride? Is it other people? Is it knowing my place? And after David has these borders, he's got this fence, he's got this swim lane established of evaluating my life, he does something really, really interesting. He starts talking to himself. He starts talking to his soul. I think that's really important. And I think, as I said last week, this is very hard for Americans to do. I'm going to introduce to you a concept that is a biblical concept that I bet 98% of the people in this room not only have never done, but have never thought of doing. It's not only evaluating yourself, it's talking to yourself. And if you talk to yourself and it's another voice, like it's like if it's somebody from the Orient or something like that and talking, you're probably crazy, okay? But if it's your voice informed by God's truth, this is I call soul talk. You're just talking to yourself. Because I think we think we're looking for the big ticket items. The big ticket things that are really going to trip us up. But I think if we get quiet long enough and ask ourselves, is it my pride? Is it about how I treat people? Is it about this? I think that we would be well on our way to not necessarily just minimizing despair, but having a perspective toward our situation that is healthy. Doesn't mean easy, but it doesn't mean healthy. 1987, there was a kid by the name of Matthias Rust. Now, that's a cool name. I mean, if that's a heavy metal guitar name, I mean, that's incredible. Matthias Rust, you know? Really cool name. He did something that was amazing. In the height of the Cold War, he takes a Cessna Skyhawk plane, flies it from Helsinki, Finland. He's a teenager. He flies it right into Red Square. Right into Red Square. At this time, the Russians were known to have the best anti-air defense in the world. I mean, nothing can get through. Matter of fact, 4 years earlier, over 200 people died when Russia shot down a Korean airliner that got too close to its airspace and entered its airspace, shot it down. Boom, right? No, nothing. I mean, shot it down, didn't apologize for it. The reality is, we're Russia, you stay away. You're in our airspace, we shoot you down. This teenager takes a Cessna Skyhawk, one engine, buzzes the Kremlin, flies over the Kremlin, buzzing the Kremlin, and then lands it in Red Square. They never saw him coming. How does that happen? I think Russia was looking for the fast mover, you know? It was looking at the radar going, what's the characteristic of the big ticket item? The fast mover. That we're going to look out for that one because that one's really dangerous. Or we're going to look out for multiple targets. You know, the squadron coming in. The ones with the big bombs. Those are the ones that are going to do the damage. And all the while, this thing just sneaks under the radar, lands in Red Square, and he actually gets out and starts signing autographs. He starts signing autographs. And then they take him away and they probably beat him to a pulp. But he starts signing autographs thought nothing of it. I think we're a lot like this in this way. I think our radar is looking for the big ticket item, the fast mover, the squadron of sins, you know, the big stuff. And all the while, the pride is what's landing in our souls. And it's the way we see people. And it's the fact that we want action in our life. We want adventure. We want activity. And so we just get so busy that God has no room in our life. And we go, but I'm not sinful. I'm not sinful. I love God. And it just kind of sneaks in. And so this soul talk that we're talking about, that we're going to look at how David looks at himself. After evaluating himself, he starts asking himself questions. And the only way this works is if you have times that you get quiet enough so it can work. Because if you don't get quiet enough, if you're just on the move all the time, if you're addicted to activity, if you, when you're in the car, you have to have the radio on. I'm just challenging. Would you turn off the radio? I'm just challenging. Would you turn off the TV? Would you not look at your schedule and say, I want to relax, so I should go to the movies? Would you just put down the phone, please? Would you put the report off? Would you put the kids in the other room? Would you just do that? Because what we're going to talk about here, it won't work if you don't do that. Matter of fact, you'll never get to verse 2. You'll never sit long enough like King David did to evaluate his heart. But this is what he does. He does. He walks it down. He says, I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. I have calmed and quieted my soul. That's what we're going to focus on. Let me read you something. It's really helpful to me. This is again from David Paulison in the book Seeing with New Eyes. It says this, such purpose for quiet is achieved, not spontaneous. It is a conscious, alert, and chosen decision. It is a form of self-mastery by the grace of God. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul, and it happens in a living relationship with someone else. You are discipled into such composure. Listen and watch carefully. You come to understand a form of self-mastery that arises only in relationship. Can you get to this quieted place here and now in your actual life? Can you do that? Because before we get to the hope and the idea of hope in verse 3, we've got to face our issues in verse 1, and we've got to have this form of self-mastery. I love that word, self-mastery. Because there's this thing in the Bible that says, walk in the Spirit. But also, a mark of being in the Spirit is self-control. I just love that idea that David doesn't give anybody room to go, but you don't understand who I live with, or you don't understand my job, or you don't understand whatever. He says, I have calmed and quieted my soul. I've talked to my soul. I've had soul talk. And when I feel this thing that's going, what about this? And what about this? And what about that person? What about this? Well, I deserve this. He goes, hold on a second. Hold on a second, soul. Why are you talking like that? And he just starts picking through the rubble. You know, it's like a treasure chest, and it's like a box, and a toy box. And he opens the thing up, and he starts taking it out and looking at his motives and looking at his emotions and speaking to his soul. And it's not unusual. Write down these verses. Let me read you some text. And it's not just David. This happens in life. In Psalm 42:5, other people wrote about this. It says this, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation. So the writer of that passage is not David. He's saying, why is my soul like this? And it's almost like yelling into a big tunnel. Hope in God, you know? It's like, why are you acting like this? My soul, why are you like this? You're putting your hope in something else, yourself or a person or your achievements. And he says, no, hope in God. Another passage, Psalm 42:11. Why are you cast down on my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Again, hope in God. For I again shall praise him, my salvation and my God. Psalm 116:7. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Psalm 68:5-8. Now this is David. Says this, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from him. For only he is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. O God, on God rests my salvation, my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge in God. Trust in him at all times. O people, pour out your heart before God. God is our refuge for us. David does this thing that he starts with himself and he starts talking to himself and talking to himself. This soul talk, soul talk, soul talk. And finally, he just kind of erupts. Israel, hope in God. Same thing happens in the passage in Psalm 131. And it is this idea that unless I coach myself in these things, I really am not a whole lot of good to other people that are facing desperation. Because that's what David does. He talks to himself, and then it kind of projects out of his life. You know, isn't there something tremendously frustrating about somebody giving advice and they've never lived it themselves? I mean, isn't it frustrating, you know? I mean, you're sitting there working on your car and somebody comes up and goes, hey, maybe it's that thing there. It's not connected or attached right. Oh, you have experience with engines. Oh, no, but this looks like a good answer to me. Wait, I want somebody who knows cars. I want somebody who knows soul talk. And David's done that. Psalm 119 is filled with this. Just give you a sampling. Verse 20, my soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. David says, I look at my soul and soul talk, and I said, this is where I really focus on. Verse 25, my soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. My soul's all messed up. Focus me on your word, Lord. Verse 28, my soul melts away with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Verse 81, my soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. Even the psalm we looked at the beginning of the series, 130. At the end of it, he says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord. More than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. We just really need this. Let me give you an example of somebody who really needed this. And this is not this process of where you are and spilling out and the need for soul talk can happen just in a moment, or it can happen over weeks. There's a passage, turn over to Matthew 26. There's an individual that's, I see these aspects in his life. In a moment, the Apostle Peter is faced with Jesus Christ telling him what is going to be happening. Jesus is going to the cross. And you know the story. It's really good. And see if you can pick out the ingredients of here that we've already studied and worked through. Verse 30, it says this. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So picture this. Get the scene here. They're in the upper room. They sing a hymn. They go out. They're walking through the streets of Jerusalem. Okay? This is a festival time. Jerusalem has swelled to an amazing amount. Over 2 million people. It's swelled at least 80% of the population. It's grown like crazy. There's been sacrifices going on. So there's this sound of lambs bleeding. I mean, just, you know, making sound, bah, bah, in the streets. And there's people roaming. There's people trying to find places to stay for the festival. So there's a lot of bustling. And so the disciples are walking down the street and Jesus has this conversation. He says this, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Now stop right there. Jesus kind of lays this thing out. And Peter, being the disciple with a foot-shaped mouth, immediately just overflows in this situation. See if you can see the issue of pride. See if you can see the issue of how looking down on people. See if you can see the issue of getting out of your swim lane in his response. Peter answered, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly I tell you this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. Did you see him? I'm not going to fall away. No way. Do you know what I'm made of? Do you know that? Do you know I'm the guy who said thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God? I mean, not me. Pride. All these other bums, they're going to fall away, sure. Yeah, absolutely. I saw them taking that extra bit of food when no one was looking. Yeah, you know, feeding the loaves and fishes. Yeah. I saw Nathaniel. He took some of those home. Yeah, sure, you would. Look down on him. Jesus says, listen, you're going to deny me. I will die. I would never do that. I'm just not made of that. That's just inconceivable. He occupied himself with way too great. He didn't see his weakness at all. Peter had some serious soul talk after this, didn't he? He had serious soul talk. And I bet every single thing that he walked through and recounted, it laid along the lines of pride, how he saw people, how he saw himself, and he realized all of those things. He was putting his hope in something he never should have put his hope in. He should have quieted himself down, been quiet, talked to himself, and looked for God to do something. He should have treated his soul like this. When it says in verse 2, I have calmed and quieted my soul. The second part, this is a great description of what our souls feel like and the way they act within us. Like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. He said, the reason why I need to have soul talk is because my soul cries and it needs to transfer. It needs to migrate from simply being this thing that needs to be satisfied. I need to move it through the stage of life. I need to grow up my soul. It's a beautiful picture. As we've said before, this psalm was a song of ascent. I have to wonder if the reason why David pictures this analogy of his soul is because as people made their way to Jerusalem, they would have kids. They would have kids and they would have to wean them. They'd have to move for the journey, moving up towards them. They'd hear crying. And David would recognize, wow, my soul needs to be taught, just like this child, that when it's in this context, it looks for its mother. And the mother comforts it. But the mother doesn't always just do whatever the child wants. It disciplines the child. It weans the child through stages. And that's what I have to do with my soul, because my soul cries out to get what it wants. And because I am naturally a self-centered, self-organized, self-ish person, I have to speak to my soul. Beautiful picture. Beautiful picture. So this leaves us to you. Where are you at? Where do you start? If you're to the point going, okay, I get the evaluation. We talked about that. We hit it again this week. Now, how do I do soul talk? Where do I start with soul talk? Because I could have a tendency to start talking to myself and just despair just mounts. You know, it just kind of mounts. I just need an answer. It just seems like it gets worse and worse and worse and worse. It doesn't do like David. I'm not like David, okay? I'm not King David. I surrender. This is what I tell you to do. If you're a follower of Christ, start with the gospel. Start with the gospel. That's the most amazing place for us today to start. If David was around today, he would start with the gospel. Firmly believe that. The idea that how great our God is, how big he is. There's nothing that I'm going to face in this life that is too great for him and has not been ordained by him. So, man, I can go through this. I can do this because God's going to give me all the grace necessary, because if he's paid for my sins, he's not going to leave me in despair. Again, doesn't mean my situation goes away, but it does mean I have all the grace necessary to move through this. Sounds like the Apostle Paul. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I've learned the secret of being content. What is that? That I can do all things through Christ. That whatever I am facing, whatever situation I'm in that situation. God knows. God's determined. God will receive glory from that. So I want to work with that. And I want to put my hope in that. And I put my hope in you. And I look to you. Listen, the more you look for yourself in times of desperation, the more desperate you'll get. Just the way it is. Because you're the creature. But the more you look to God in the gospel starting point, the more comfort you'll get. Comfort for your soul. Slow down. Soul talk. And then the second step, talk to somebody else. Not just remind yourself of the gospel, say to somebody else, listen, I'm in despair. My soul's crying out and it's doing this stuff. And I can't put it together. Could you help me? Kind of like a room that's been torn apart. Could you come over and help me figure out how to organize this thing? Sometimes you just need somebody to ask some questions and point you into a certain direction. Don't you? I think you do. Kind of help you learn how to talk to your soul. I think that's important. Bottom line is this. The long night is a reality for all of us. Some are going to be having long seasons. But also the greater reality is God's faithfulness and God's goodness And the way God will come to you during those times, although you don't like it, it's precious. Although you don't want to go through the pain, the only way you're going to learn some of the things you need to learn is on the other side of a lot of pain. And God says, I am faithful to you. And just like he moves David, and just like the pattern we see in evaluation of David, this is for you. Take advantage of this and find your hope in me. Next week, we're going to talk about hope and what that hope means and more about the gospel and how the gospel relates to us. So let's pray together today. God, we're grateful for your goodness. We're grateful for your greatness in the gospel. This is not like a seminar on how to cope as much as this is acting like a tour guide, pointing people to the way. And that hope is in you. Thank you, Jesus, that you are so amazing that we'll never find the end of you. But you're so accessible that we can get you whenever we want, and we can turn our mind to you whenever we need, and we can talk to ourselves because you are in us. Your Holy Spirit has been given to us to make this dynamic accessible and informed with your truth. Thank you for that. That is amazing. You are so good. We're so grateful. We're so unworthy. You've made us worthy. So we're thankful for that. I pray for those in this room that maybe no one knows. Maybe they don't even really know the depths of some of the things and dysfunctions in their life. I pray this would be helpful to them. And I pray that you, your Spirit, would uniquely draw that out of them. Not that we just get involved with introspection just all the time, but we take the time necessary. God, we're grateful for your gospel that gives us the courage to be able to see ourselves for what we are and doesn't leave us in despair because you've granted us salvation. You've forgiven our sins, so now our sins can be dealt with and not overwhelm us because there's hope, there's victory, and it's in you. It just leads us to worship. So thank you for that. And we're grateful that we can spread your fame. So help us to do this, being real with people, being real with ourselves, so that we can be helpful to people that are in our lives, so that your fame would spread, so we point people to you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.